I thought I had all 10 years. Praise the Lord. I will be reading from Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. And it reads, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Beloved,
so let me share with you some behind-the-scenes things that happen in worship services. Several weeks ago, I planned this worship service, and the theme was that God would help us. We need the help of God. And somehow this week, when I sent out the worship order, I put a worship leader on one sheet and another worship leader on another sheet. And so we didn't have a worship leader this morning. And so Brother Tim Skinner volunteered, and within just a few minutes preparation, he led our worship service. Tim, thank you for doing that. And then we were challenged a little bit with the technology. So again, Rocco, thank you. Thank you for serving. And yet it was a clear reminder of how desperately we need God's help. Now, a little personal thing. You see, when I organize those things and I send those things out, I don't want anything in the order or in the organization to distract from the worship. And God challenged my heart this morning. Because, you see, I can take pride in that it's organized and we go right down these steps and we're ready and we do this. And frankly, folks, God showed me how much I need Him also. So we thank Him for His faithful work, and it's amazing what He uses to sanctify us. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's continue to worship. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we need Your help. And even right now, as we open up the Scriptures, how desperately we need the help of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our understanding, to help us to look at this Scripture before us this morning, Father, and to hear what You say. God, may we trust in You. May our hope and our confidence be in You. And God, may we simply, with open hands and open hearts, humble ourselves before You this morning as You speak to us in Your Word. Sanctify us, Your people. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who's never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, God, give them light this morning. And Father, take the words that will be spoken. And Father, as we look closely at this Scripture today, use them in our hearts to change us, that we would walk by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. To You be glory as we continue to worship now. I pray in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Amen. We're in Galatians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 21 to 31 this morning. Brother Dave read the beginning verses of that passage. I'd like to read the whole passage. And you'll see in a moment the reason that I want to do that. Rocco, could we have those on the screen? He says yes, and there they are. Galatians chapter 4. So follow along in your Bibles or look at the words on the screen. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Here's what Paul says. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not hear, or you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now, when we read this passage this morning together, frankly, I'll say this to you, even as I studied it months ago, it sounds strange to our ears. Paul's comments here in this section of Galatians chapter 4 are very Jewish. His first century readers, I believe, had no problem following his instruction and his words here. They understood what he was talking about. But it's something completely different to our ears this morning. Folks, I will say to you, this is not an easy passage. And one reason I read the whole passage is I wanted you to see even how difficult it is to follow and to understand even when we read those words. Now, most of us this morning, we know something about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. We may also know something about Hagar and Ishmael, but what do they have to do with the gospel? See, what do they have to do with salvation? I mean, I don't really recall lately hearing a sermon on Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Have you? I mean, when I studied this again, several months ago, I asked myself the question, or I made this statement to myself, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on Galatians 4, 21 to 31. I don't know of anyone who says that Galatians 4, 24 is my life verse, and I have memorized this verse. See, it's one of those passages. And here it is. It's right before us this morning. It's the Word of God. And Paul uses it to defend the gospel. Now look at verse 21, because in verse 21 Paul says, "Tell me," remember now, he's talking to these Galatian believers, and he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" So there are people then in this Galatian church who want to go back to Judaism. We've said that each week that we've stood before you. They want to go back to Judaism. They want to take Jesus with them. Perhaps the easiest way to say it this morning is that these people want a mixed religion that is part Jewish and part Christian. They intend to believe in Jesus. Plus, they want to live under the law as a means of pleasing God and winning His favor. So everything in this passage is directed to those believers who are turning away from the gospel. Now that's been true of every passage we've looked at in our study of Galatians. But when we understand the context this morning, then the meaning of the passage begins to come into view. It's like Paul says to them, you can have the law as a way of life, or you can have Jesus, but you can't have them both. You can't put them together. Trying to keep the law will not bring you to God, but trusting in Jesus will. And so in order to press his point home to those Galatian believers who were being influenced by these false teachers, Paul first of all reminds them of a specific event from the Old Testament. He then draws an allegory from that event, and then he applies the allegory to the current situation. And that, in essence, forms the outline to this passage this morning. So with that introduction, let's look now at Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. So we begin with a familiar event. Again, we go back to verse 21. Paul says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" What he means by that is, I'm now going to share something from the law. And when you see that word law there, just don't think of the Ten Commandments. Paul was talking about the first books of the Old Testament. And so he goes back to the law. He goes back to the first book of the Old Testament, and he now shares this record. Verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." Now, step back just for a moment and think about the event or the record that Paul is talking about right now in this passage. It basically goes like this. Let me just summarize it for you this morning. God spoke to a man from Ur of the Chaldees named Abram, and God told him to leave his homeland, and God would give him a land that he would show him. God made a covenant with this man. His name was Abram, but his name was later changed to Abraham. And part of that covenant was the promise of offspring or descendants who would become a great nation. Now, folks, that was well and good that God made that promise to Abraham, except for the fact that when he made that promise to Abraham, Abraham was 75 years old and Sarah was about 65 years old and they had no children. Now 10 years passed and they still had no children. And since time was passing and God had made this promise to them and time was passing, they decided to help God. Now you see, in our worship this morning, we found out it's God who helps us. And we can get in all kinds of trouble when we think that we have to help God. And that's what Abraham and Sarah did. Sarah suggested that Abraham marry her Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Now Sarah may have had good motives, but this method clearly ignored the promise of God. God promised that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. But Abraham agreed to Sarah's plan, and in time, Hagar became pregnant and a son named Ishmael was born. Now the Genesis record tells us that trouble then arose between Sarah and Hagar. And look, folks, two wives in the same home? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Young Ishmael grows up in a troubled home situation. 14 years then pass. Abraham is now 99 years old. Sarah is 89, and they are both past childbearing. But precisely at that point, when everything looked helpless, when it seemed like the promise of God would not take place, when everything looked helpless, at precisely at this point, God announces that Sarah will conceive and bear a son in a year. And God does His special work, and a year later, the son is born, and his name is Isaac. Look at how Paul describes Ishmael and Isaac in verse 23. Look at that with me. Paul says, "But he who was of the bondwoman," that's Hagar, He who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman, that's Sarah, through promise. Now again, we step back in our thinking this morning, and this record from Genesis, that summary that I just gave you, I think it's pretty familiar to us. But I believe that there's a reason that Paul uses that as an example here. Yes, the Holy Spirit is moving Paul to do it, and yet there's a reason when we think about the readers or the listeners of Paul. The Jews honored Abraham as their physical and their spiritual father. And as far as they were concerned, if you were a physical descendant of Abraham, then you were in good standing with God. You didn't need anything else. So it was a matter of lineage and heritage and ancestors. I mean, if Abraham was back there in your genealogy, you were a part of God's family. That was the view of the Jewish people. And so what Paul is actually saying here is, no. No. That's not true. Paul is saying that God's family is made up of those who have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so Paul was saying, it's your faith, not your family tree, that brings you into relationship with God. Now, I think that we need to stop here for a moment. We need to think about this. Because you see, many, many people think that being right with God is merely a matter of spiritual pedigree. And they'll say things like this. They'll say, I'm a Catholic, and so I'm okay with God. Or they'll say, I've been baptized as a Presbyterian, so I know I'm going to heaven. Or they'll say, my grandfather was a Baptist pastor, and that puts me right with God. Hallie, you can smile now because your grandfather is a Baptist pastor. But my dear granddaughter, it doesn't make you right with God. You see, that's the point. Or they can trust their Lutheran heritage, or they can trust their Episcopal roots, or they can trust their Methodist membership, or their charismatic practices to be right with God. But brothers and sisters, none of that is true. You don't go to heaven because you get credit for what your father or your mother or your grandparents believed. You see, the problem in Galatia was this, that the Judaizers taught that you either had to be a Jew or you had to accept the practices of the Jews in order to be saved. And that meant that they required circumcision. They required the following or obedience to certain rules or rituals or feasts. In essence, the Judaizers, the false teachers, were saying, who's your father? Is it Abraham? Is it Moses? And in this passage, what I want you to see is that Paul is saying, who is your mother? Is it Sarah or is it Hagar? Now that brings us right back then to this record of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac, because here then are the facts of that record put in simple form. Think about this, folks. One father, that's Abraham. Two mothers, Sarah and Hagar. Two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. One born the ordinary way, one born by God's power. One born by spiritual compromise, one born by God's promise. You see, Ishmael was born according to human works and human effort. And Isaac was born because Abraham and Sarah believed the promise of God. So you have two pathways that Paul's laying out in this passage. One is human works and effort, and the other is believing the promise of God. Now there's turmoil in this family, in Abraham's family, because self-effort and faith in God cannot live in harmony. So what then does Paul do with this record of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. Notice in our passage that next he gives us then a New Testament allegory. Look at verse 24. He says, which things are symbolic? So what he had just spoken about Sarah and Hagar, he says, which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now, again, we step back and we scratch our heads and we say, what is Paul talking about here? What is he saying to those believers in Galatia? What's he saying to us? Notice, first of all, in verse 24 that Paul says that these things are symbolic. Another way to say it, another translation says it this way. Now, these things may be interpreted allegorically. Now, what this means, then, is that Paul sees the events in Genesis as representations or illustrations of something more than their literal meaning. Now, folks, I don't think that Paul would say that the original meaning of Genesis had reference to Mount Sinai or to Jerusalem. But I think that Paul would say that the truth implied in the Genesis record of Hagar and Sarah, the truth implied there about self-effort and faith can be seen at Mount Sinai and even in the Jerusalem of his day. So now stay with me, because what he means is that Sarah represents faith and Hagar represents self-effort. Sarah stands for trusting God alone and Hagar stands for trying to please God through your own self-efforts. Now the sons that were born to them then represent the way of faith, that's Isaac, and the way of works, that's Ishmael. So in Paul's illustration, we have real people that point to or represent certain spiritual truths. That's what he means about being symbolic. That's what that word allegory points to. Now, when you bring it down to the very core of what Paul's saying in this passage, he's saying that Sarah is the line of faith and Hagar is the line of works. And all humanity is either in one line or the other. You try to be right with God by your own self-effort, or you're right with God by believing the promises of God. Those who follow Hagar are the people who believe that religion and good works and self-effort will be enough to gain forgiveness and salvation and a place in heaven. And those who follow Sarah are the people who have rejected self-effort and have chosen to believe the promises of God and to live by faith. Hagar is a bond woman, and she represents bondage. The way of self-effort and works is bondage. Sarah is the free woman, and she represents freedom, and the way of faith is the way of freedom. Now look at verse 25. Verse 25. Because when he makes this statement, it's just interesting. Look what he says. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Strange statement. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So what Paul says here is that Hagar is Mount Sinai, and this points then to the law of Moses. See, that took place on Mount Sinai. So what Paul is doing, he's connecting this self-effort and works of Hagar to the keeping of the law. And when Paul says that this corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, he's talking about the earthly Jerusalem of his day, which was the center of Judaism and the dependence on the law as a means of salvation. That's what Paul's saying. But since no one can be saved by keeping the law, then the people of the Jerusalem of his day are enslaved by the law. And by the way, generally speaking, the people of Jerusalem today are still enslaved by the law. Apart from Jesus Christ, there's a bondage to the law. They are trapped by demands that they can never meet. And you see, that's why he connects it with bondage. The slave woman, Hagar, produces a slave son, Ishmael, who stands for everyone who is enslaved by self-effort and keeping law as a means of salvation. And so, folks, from bondage comes bondage. That's what Paul says. Look at verse 26. He says, "But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." What does Paul mean with those words? So he now turns our attention to the other half of the illustration. You see, Hagar was one part of the illustration. Sarah is the other part. But he doesn't mention Sarah in these verses. I think she's implied in these verses. And he actually jumps right into the present time, and he contrasts the Jerusalem of his day with the Jerusalem which is above. And folks, the Jerusalem which is above that he talks about is the dwelling place of God. And that's his whole point. He's drawing people's attention to God and what God does. Sarah represents that city because she gave birth to Isaac not by a reliance on herself, but by an act of God in fulfillment of God's promise to her. And therefore, spiritually speaking, she is the mother of all who believe. And then what Paul does, he quotes Isaiah chapter 64, or excuse me, chapter 54, verse 1. And this quote then points to a coming day when the barren woman, that would be Sarah, will rejoice because she has far more children than the woman with a husband, and that would be Hagar. Paul's point is this, that the law cannot produce life, but grace working through faith produces abundant life. Now, let's bring these truths together. Like I said in the beginning, it's not an easy passage. And by the power of God, we pray that we're bringing some simplicity to it. But let's bring these truths together. Hagar and Ishmael stand for all those who want to help God out by doing works for their salvation. And Sarah and Isaac stand for all those who believe God's promises and are saved by faith alone. And folks, that means again, I remind you, that means that there are two streams of humanity, two pathways of humanity. So picture Abraham as the father of two groups of people. And what starts as a purely personal family problem comes to signify the great division of humanity into two groups. Those who trust in God alone for salvation, and those who trust in their works for salvation. And folks, the line of works and self-effort looks like this. There's Abraham, there's Hagar, there's Ishmael, there's Mount Sinai, there's the law, there's the earthly Jerusalem, there's bondage, and there's death. That's the line of self-effort and works. But the line of faith looks like this. There's Abraham, there's Sarah, there's Isaac, there's the Jerusalem above, there's the gospel, there's grace, there's faith, there's freedom, there's forgiveness, there's salvation, and there's heaven. That's the line of faith. Abraham stands at the head of both lines, and that's why it's not enough to be called Abraham's physical son. In Paul's illustration and in his teaching in this passage, the important question then is not, who is my father? But the important question is, who is my mother? Sarah is the mother of all those who believe. Now, let's look at the last part of this passage, because what we see here is a current application. Look at verse 28. Paul says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." So he's speaking to believers and he says, "We are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now, in this verse, Paul draws out several applications, and what I'd like to do in closing is just mention those applications. I won't give a lot of detail, but I think the applications speak for themselves. First of all, Paul lets us know that we are children of promise, not of works. And folks, what that means is if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, if you've placed your faith in Him, then very clearly you are children of promise and not of works. Verse 28, he says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." So we're not the sons of Ishmael or the line of Ishmael. We have believed in God's promise. We are children of faith. That's the first application. The second then is this. We should expect persecution. See, he just mentions that in a very short statement. Verse 29, "But as he who was born according to the flesh," that's Ishmael, "then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit," that's Isaac, "even so it is now." See, when Paul wrote those words, Paul was facing persecution. Those Judaizers and those false teachers in Galatia, they were saying all kinds of bad things about the Apostle Paul. They were tearing him down and tearing his teaching down. So he was facing persecution, and he had faced that as he had traveled throughout Asia Minor. Brothers and sisters, let me make this statement. Religious people do that same thing today. Amen. They persecute people of true faith. Now, let me stop here because, see, I want you to think about this for a moment. See, those people who place their trust and place their dependence in their own self-effort, they will push back hard against people who say, "But we're saved by grace through faith alone. It's not our efforts, it's not our works, it's no good thing that we can do. We simply place our faith in Jesus Christ." And when you begin to preach that message, which is the gospel, and you begin to tell people that God says that's the only way to get to Him, let me tell you something, you'll be persecuted by religious people. And that's exactly what happened with Paul, and that will happen today. The chief opposition to people of true faith comes from religious people who are trusting in their own works. And folks, no one hates God's grace and the way of faith like the man who's trying to save himself by his own good works. And so some of your greatest opposition as a Christian will come not from lost, unbelieving people in the world. Now, it can come from them, and it does, but from the religious people who were trusting in themselves to be right with God. Paul's greatest enemies were not the philosophers of Athens, but the Jewish religious people. There's a third application. We must not compromise with those who follow the path of works. Look at verse 30. He says, "Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." It was Sarah who told Abraham to cast out Hagar and Ishmael. Sarah knew that they could not live together. Brothers and sisters, you must settle this in your hearts. Do not compromise with the core doctrines of our faith. Now, I could go through a list of those core doctrines. I'm talking about truths like this, that the Bible is the Word of God, and Jesus Christ is the God-man, and salvation is by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. There is only one gospel, and there are more, but we must stand on these truths no matter what. See, and that means, in the words of the Apostle Paul, that we might have to cast out the bondwoman. See, we may have to clearly declare the distinctiveness, the difference in the line of self-works and the line of grace. And then finally, number four, fourth application, we will inherit the fulfilled promises of God. Paul says, verse 30, "For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." In verse 31, he says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Now that means then that we are heirs, heirs of God in Christ Jesus. We are heirs as sons of the free woman. Now, there will be hardship and persecution as we live by faith, but the blessings are abundant. And for a moment in your own minds, think of the blessings. I've jotted some down. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are justified. We are accepted. We are given new life. We are adopted. We're reconciled to God. We're empowered by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, called by God, gifted by God, commissioned by God. We are numbered with the saints. We are protected by angels. When we die, we go to heaven. We're with our Savior forever. Bless God. You see, those are the blessings. That's what it, partly, that's what it means to be an heir of the free woman who lived by faith. The children of promise will receive the inheritance. Now let me bring this passage together with this simple question. Actually, it's the title of the sermon this morning. So who is your mother? Is it Hagar or is it Sarah? See, there are two streams of humanity, only two. And folks, despite all of the superficial differences of culture and language and skin color and nationality, in God's eyes, the whole human race is divided into two groups. Two groups. You are the Ishmaels or you're the Isaacs. You're the children of Hagar or the children of Sarah. And you either trust in your own self-effort to be right with God, or you trust in the grace of God through faith in the crucified and risen God-man, Jesus Christ. Who is your mother? Let's bow our heads. Father, this is about you and your work in the lives of people. And Father, I pray this morning, again, if there's anyone here today who's not placed their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, may this be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who's trusting in themselves, trusting in their religion, trusting in their family background, God, I pray, Father, that they will turn away by your great mercy and grace and come in humility and repentance to Jesus. Father, I pray that we who have received the great blessings of salvation would be reminded by the words of the Apostle Paul this morning of how precious it truly is. And that only by faith can we be saved from the penalty of sin. And Father, only by faith can we be sanctified, trusting in you and depending upon you as you work in our lives. So Father, thank you for your word this morning. And we know that it's you who brings a harvest. And as your servants plant and as they water, we know that it's up to you to bring the increase. We ask you for that today in hearts and lives. To you be glory as you work now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.